Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, in just 4 days, America will celebrate its 243rd birthday. 243 years ago, in a little place called Independence Hall, just 60 miles or so from where you're sitting right now, 56 delegates from 13 colonies declared once and for all to the entire world, "We're free." And never again would we live under the crown of another government. We were free to live our own life and to make our own decisions and to pursue our own dreams and our own hopes and our own desires. They believed so much in that idea of freedom, they enshrined it with the phrase, "the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And that phrase has been a sort of guidepost for our country for nearly a quarter millennia now. But in some cases, people have taken it to the extreme, and what began as political freedom from a tyrannical government has become this idea of a moral freedom from any kind of responsibility. It's the idea that as free people, we can do whatever we want with whoever we want, however we want, whenever we want, and we should not only be free to do that, but free of the consequences of those decisions. But all you have to do is look at the statistics in our society, and you get to see what happens when that kind of freedom is pursued. Statistics on drug use and single-parent homes and STDs and divorce and abortion all will tell us that kind of unrestricted freedom is quite enslaving. I heard somebody put it this way one time, that the more you do what you like, the less you will like what you do. And how true is that? And not only is that kind of unlimited freedom not fulfilling in life, but it's not even what the founding fathers intended. Remember, they were creating a republic based on law and order, not an anarchy based on chaos. Listen to what John Adams, the second president of the U.S. and one of the signers to the Declaration, said. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." He says later on about the government of the U.S. that it's a government of laws and not of man. And if you look through history, what you find is that people who exercise self-control, people who follow the law of society and they restrain the impulses to do everything and anything that comes to the mind at the moment it comes to the mind just because they're capable of it. People who exercise that kind of restraint tend to do better in life. They're happier on average and they're more successful than people who don't. And spiritually, the same thing is true. The Bible tells us that when you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you were free. Jesus even tells us in John chapter 8, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He goes on to say later on, "If the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed." Or consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 118, where he says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free." The point is, there is freedom in Christ. Freedom from death and freedom from sin. There's freedom from the penalty of unrighteousness and freedom from uncertainty in life because we know who's in control. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote this, "The Spirit who gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death." If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are free. But in a lot of cases, people have started to think that the freedom to live without fear is the same as the freedom to live without consequence. And because they're free, that they're free to do whatever they want. Peter addresses that very thing, by the way, in his letter when he says in 1 Peter 2, "Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover for evil." And yet when people live that kind of unrestricted disregard of consequence kind of freedom in their life, often we find they are some of the most miserable people in the church. They have no idea if they're ever doing it right. They're trying their hardest, but they're so confused about what God wants for them and their standing with God. And so they start to ask the question, what happens when we die? What happens if a person does so much wrong in their life, they lose their salvation? And while the Bible is explicitly clear that you cannot lose your salvation, you can lose the peace that comes with salvation. You can use the growth and righteousness that's taken years to accumulate. It would appear that most of the people who have the best connection with God are the very same people who exercise self-control in their life. They discern the actions of their life. They make wise choices in their life. But the question is, how? How do you discern these things? How do you make wise choices? When the Bible doesn't tell you one way or the other, how do you know if something is what you should be doing? Well, that's what this message is all about. It's helping you decide the activities of your life, to make wise choices. Everything from what to wear, to what type of music to listen to, who to bring into your life, the type of career you should be pursuing, the friends you should have. All of those things can be addressed through the three topics we'll discuss today. But rather than a set of rules, this is a set of tools. It's a set of tools for you to use when you're making these decisions. And the very first one comes out of 1 Corinthians 6. Notice what it says in verse 12. All things are lawful for me. That is to say that all things that are not defined as sinful activity in the Bible, all things that aren't prohibited are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things that aren't sin are okay to do, but not all of them will help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Not all of them will help you live a better life. What goals do you have as a believer? What goals do you have for your life? What do you want to accomplish in your relationship with God? Where do you want that relationship to go? You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. You see, Paul's goal was to become as much like Jesus as possible in every part of his life. He wanted everything to align with the will of God for him. And because of that, he was determined to do everything he could to focus on God. He says in Philippians 3 again, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And so he ignored anything and everything that didn't help him get there, that didn't help him grow in his faith and become more and more like Jesus. He even says to the Corinthian church, be imitators of me as I imitate Jesus. That's all he wanted to do in life. You know, there's a truth in business that says, if an organization wants to be successful at the thing it's doing, it has to have what they call laser focus. In other words, all of its resources and all of its effort and all of its energy and everything it has to be directed to a singular point in space, a singular goal. That's the only way they'll succeed. The Home Depot is a great example of that. I don't know if you're aware, but it is the largest home improvement retailer in the world. With more than 400,000 employees, 2,200 stores, and an average store size of 128,000 square feet, that's a lot of shopping pleasure. In fact, if you do the math, you find that's more than 280 million square feet of retail space in the U.S. alone. Ever since the Home Depot started, they said their mission was to provide a one-stop shopping for the do-it-yourself. One-stop shop. You could go there and get anything you need to do it yourself. Now, would it be morally wrong for Home Depot to sell a TV or clothing or jewelry or groceries? Absolutely not. But it wouldn't help them achieve their goal either. There was a concert violinist. She was about 14 years old. She'd just come out of Carnegie Hall with a concert that would just impress anybody. And she was stopped by somebody and they said, how are you so good at the violin? And she said, to be honest, I'm not naturally very good at the violin at all. What I have done is intentionally neglected everything in my life that doesn't make me better at the violin. And the same will be true in your life. You will have the opportunity to do all kinds of stuff, and it might not necessarily be wrong. It might not be sinful, but at the same time, it might not be helpful. It might not help you get closer to your goal in life and your goal in faith. And when that time comes, you're going to have to ask the question, will this help me? Will this hurt me? Paul says in Philippians 2 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so here he tells us all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. There's another thing to consider. How it affects your welfare, sure, but also how it affects your witness. When you do whatever this thing is that you are deciding to do, how will people see you? And then by virtue of that, how will they see the Christian faith? You know, every believer has an impact in the world around them, and we're called to do that. We're called to affect the world. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. We're not called to sit on the sidelines, but rather get involved and have an effect. And how you choose to use your freedom affects the effect you will have on other people. It also affects their perception of you, and again, their perception of the faith. Paul says we're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, and people will judge the Christian faith by how they see you live your life. Do you remember when Jesus was talking with Ananias in the book of Acts, and he told Ananias that a man named Saul of Tarsus would show up? And Saul of Tarsus was going to be his man, his guy. He was going to be the man that God used to communicate his message to everyone. And Ananias said, but don't you know what he's done? He's locked up your people. He's killed your children. He's murdered your church. And this is who you pick. And Jesus came back in Acts chapter 9 and said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And because of that call, Paul wanted to make sure that every part of his life was dedicated to telling people about Christ. He even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I decided to know nothing among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't interested in knowing anything about the politics of the city. He didn't want to know anything about the personal dating life of the people in the church. All he wanted to know was Jesus Christ and him crucified. What has God called you to do? What effect, what impact has he called you to have on the world around you? How do you go about doing that? Well, how you use your freedom and the choices you make will affect your ability to live that out. Imagine for a minute if you had a ministry of financial support and financial advice, and somebody came to you and they found out that, well, you're a financial advisor, but you know what? You've got 10 credit cards and 3 mortgages and you're in debt and don't pay your bills, and you're going to tell them how to manage their money. What do you think their thought will be? Well, this person doesn't know anything. They can't even manage their own stuff. What if you're called to a ministry of teaching and then you don't study yourself? You don't do the work. You don't open the books. How likely are the people sitting under you going to trust your lessons? And so Paul says here that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. The second thing we see is all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Or maybe your version says, I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, back in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul put it this way, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And yet every day people make the choice to give up their freedom. They give up their freedom to things like a career or a debt or an addiction. Or even religion. You know, religion will control a person's life unlike anything else. You remember the story of the widow and the two mites in the book of Luke? You know, before that story is shared in the chapter right before it, at the last paragraph of that chapter, this is kind of how it sets up. Jesus is giving a lesson, and he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greeting in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, yet who devour widows' houses. Now that's the last paragraph of chapter 20 of Luke. The first paragraph, the very next thing we see in chapter 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow and put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus looked at this scene, and he saw a religion that taxed this widow into poverty and forced her to give all she had without regard to her needy condition. A lot of people think that's a story of generosity. It isn't. It's a story of how religion controls a person's life, even to their detriment. Because just two verses after he says that about this woman putting in her two coins, he says, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And later on, when Jesus goes to the cross, he does just that. The temple is destroyed. The veil is torn from top to bottom as a sign that never again would something keep people away from God. And from that point forward, believers were free. Free from that kind of religion that robbed a widow's bread money. Free from a religion that persecuted Jesus because he dared to heal someone on the Sabbath. You remember that? Free from a religion that said you had to earn your way to heaven. Oh, and by the way, you'll never be good enough. Free from a set of rules that micromanaged every corner of your life. Believers were free. It was a hard-won freedom that cost Jesus his life. And so be careful how quick you are to give that up and to vote that away. You know, it was John Adams who said, "Liberty once lost is lost forever." And here Paul tells us in verse 12, "All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by any." Do you remember when Israel was in the desert and they had been freed after 430 years of slavery? Just imagine that. Almost 4.5 centuries of bondage to the Egyptian king. Bondage under the taskmaster's whip. Conditions that we could barely imagine. A scene where the Pharaoh orders the death of all the children. 400 years of that, they're finally free. They're out in the desert, and the first thing they ask for is a king. They go to Samuel, and they say, "We need a king." And Samuel says, "Not so quick. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you." He tells them, "He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your grain and of your harvest and give it to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your flock, and you shall be his slave." That was the warning. Now, you would think Israel said, "We don't want any of that. 430 years of that, we're done with that scene," but they don't. Two verses later, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, there shall be a king over us.'" I have a question for you. What kind of kings like that have you placed in your life? What exercises control over your life? And before somebody says, "Well, nothing controls my life," consider this. According to AAA, the average cost of ownership of a vehicle in America, now this is the average, so maybe yours is lower or higher, and it doesn't include a car payment. So assuming you have a car that's paid off, according to AAA, the average cost is $700 a month. That's gas, insurance, registration, depreciation, tires, maintenance, all of that stuff. $700 a month is the cost of ownership of a vehicle with no payment. Now, if you take that and then consider, according to the Department of Labor, the average hourly rate for an employee in the U.S., depending on the statistic you look at, is about $27 an hour. When you do the math, you find out that means that that car controls 26 hours of the life of the average employee per month. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with owning a car, but before we make a decision on something, before we decide to bring it into our life, we have to ask the question, what is the cost? What am I giving up You know, Jesus said that much. He said in Luke 14, which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first stop and count the cost? And so Paul says here, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. I will not be dominated. Go over to chapter 10 as we close. All things are lawful, verse 23, but not all things build up. Not all things build up. There are things in life that will do nothing but drain you. They will take all of your time and energy and resources, and you will be busy doing them. And they will be hard work. But at the end of the day, they will ultimately be useless. Kind of like a hamster on a wheel. It's a lot of effort, it's a lot of output, but there's no benefit. And the same is true in our walk with God. You can be the busiest person in the whole church. You can be on every committee. You could be at every meeting. You could never miss a function. And don't get me wrong, we love volunteers. Volunteers in the church make it go round. I figured there were no less than 200 combined volunteer hours that made last week's VBS possible. And because of that, we had the most successful VBS than we have had in years here at the church. And so volunteerism is encouraged, and we should all have a servant's heart, but never confuse busyness with righteousness. It is possible for a person to go through all of that and not get one step closer to God in the process. And that's just where the enemy wants you, thinking that because you've done some things and you're a little busy, that everything's okay. You know, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is writing a very interesting story. It's from the perspective of a demon who writes to his nephew who's on the earth, and it's the nephew's job to tempt everybody he can. And he has one person in particular, one man in particular, that he's working on. And he comes to his uncle and he says, "Uncle, he's going to church. It's all lost." And the uncle responds and said, "I'm almost glad to hear that he's still a churchgoer. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. And while he thinks that, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, but only with his vague, though uneasy, feeling that he hasn't been doing very well lately." That is the goal of the enemy, to keep a person so busy that they think it's enough. When you ask the question of something, "Will this build me up?" how do you respond? Will it grow you in your faith? You know, in the book of 2 Peter, he says to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will this thing do that? Paul says here, all things are lawful. It might not be a sin to do this. There might not be any Bible verse that says don't do this. It might not be a mandate you have to do this. But before you make a decision on that, all things are lawful, but not all things build. If you have a relationship with Jesus today, then you are free. You're free to live your life how you want. You're free to make your own choices and to spend your time and your energy and your money on what you decide. And with that freedom comes a responsibility. How are you using your freedom? What are you putting yourself into? What are you giving control over to? And so when you're discerning those questions, ask yourself these three things. All things are lawful, but will it help? All things are lawful, but will it dominate? All things are lawful, but will this build me up? Father, we thank you for your word so much, Lord, that it gives us the tools that we need to go about life. Lord, life is confusing. There's no question about it. We have no idea sometimes what to do. Something can seem so right, and we have the capability to do it, and yet we're not sure. There's an uneasiness about it, or maybe it's very difficult, but we feel called to it, and we're not sure to go that way or not. And Lord, there's a lot your word doesn't say. To be very honest, there's a lot it doesn't tell us. But yet you've given us these tools that we can go out, and in the freedom that you've given us, we can make these decisions. We can go about life and we can ask the questions, will this help me? Will this grow me in my relationship with you? Will this help me to become more righteous? Will this help my witness? Will this help the people around me? Will this control my life in a way that I can no longer give you what I want to give you? Or will this new car, this new boat, will this new purchase be something that takes control away from my ability to give and to serve? Lord, is this something that will build me up? Will this ultimately make me more righteous? Or will this just be a bunch of busy work? Father, these are great questions that we can take and we can use to ask of anything we come across. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to ask those questions, and that you would give us the wisdom that we need as we go forward. Your word says you will. In James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And that it'll be given without reproach, but ask in faith. And so, Lord, in faith we ask for the wisdom that we need to live the life that you have for us and the freedom that you've given us, not just here in America, Lord, but also the freedom that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you that we do live in a country where we can exercise that freedom and faith. We thank you for all the men and women of the armed forces who have gone before us, who have laid down their lives to give us the political freedom we need to enjoy the spiritual freedom that you've provided. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go from here, and that you would use us as lights for you in the world around us. And in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.